The Lord be with you.
And
with your spirit. A reading from the Holy Gospel according to John. God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, so that everyone who believes in him might not perish, but might have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world might be saved through him. Whoever believes in him will not be condemned, but whoever does not believe has already been condemned, because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. The Gospel of the Lord. We're into that time of year where we've got these great solemnities on Sundays that follow Pentecost. Pentecost, Holy Trinity, Corpus Christi, these feasts that were very, very important, I think, for our liturgical calendar. I find it's kind of strange that all the readings today, none of them actually mention the Trinity. Did you notice? There's no Father, Son, and Holy Spirit in any of these. You'd think maybe the baptism of the Lord or, you know, anything, but I just find that kind of fascinating. But the kernel of the message, I think, is in this Gospel of John, because he's trying to come to terms with why God did what he did. Because of love, right? It seems like such an easy answer. He came so that everyone who believes in him might have eternal life. In other words, to be brought back into that life of God in heaven, the divine life of God to which we are all called. So I want to reflect a little bit on the Trinity today, how it kind of unfolds. A lot of people think about the Trinity. Well, when I was in seminary, we were taught that one of the ways you can think about the salvation history, what they call the economy of salvation, is in three different ages. The age of the Father, which kind of goes from creation up to the incarnation of Jesus. Then the age of Jesus, which is only 33 years long. Kind of not fair to him, I would say. But then from Pentecost forward to the end of the world, that would be the age of the Holy Spirit. So it would mean we're living in the age of the Holy Spirit today. But I'm not sure that this is really the best way to think about it, because for one thing, if you look into the story, all three persons were present all the time. It wasn't like they were just kind of sitting at home waiting for the one to get done and then my turn kind of thing. But, I mean, it is weird, because in one place Jesus does say, if I don't go away, I can't send the paraclete, I can't send the advocate. So there's kind of an element there, but I'm not sure that that's really helpful. So I just wanted to talk about this a little bit. When we think about creation, right, that whole period of the Father, what are the most important points that take place? Well, first of all, there is creation. And we would have to be able to say that the Word was present at creation, right? Because what did God, how did he create? He said, let there be light, right? It was the Word through which all was created. And St. Paul picks up on that later. Through him and in him, all things were created, right? So the Father speaks the Word, and then creation happens. It also very clearly says that the Spirit hovers over the waters, or that chaos, that primordial kind of pre-creation nothingness that God creates from. So the Holy Spirit was there too. But then we come to Abraham, and Abraham is a very interesting person. He's the first one, actually, in the story. Most scholars would say that there was no such thing as monotheism before Abraham. Nobody even had the idea what that was. How could there only be one God when there are many things like good and evil? There are things like nature, there are, you know, light, fire, all those kinds of things that people would have tried to assign deity to. Most scholars of religions would say that religion in the beginning started out as a way to kind of put that unexplainable divinity or God or whatever you might call it in a kind of a place so that it was easier to process, right? So like if you go to different cultures in the ancient Near East, you'll find carvings of like little squares in the stone face. That was their God. They needed to put God someplace so that they could manage that in their own lives. But when Abraham is visited by the three persons, This is where the story began. And it was Abraham's hospitality to those three persons that allowed them to say to him, "We'll return this time next year and you will have a child. Even though you're really old, you'll have a child. And your descendants will be as numerous as the stars, and you will be my people and I will be your God." First time that ever happened. And that's what most scholars would refer to as the first covenant, the covenant with Abraham. It was a covenant based on his faith. But even in that story, we find all kinds of things that God now starts to do. Events in the Old Testament that prefigure what is to come in Christ and in the Christian life. Like the Red Sea and the waters of baptism, for example. Or even the story of where Abraham is asked to sacrifice his only son, that miracle child, on the mountain where actually the Temple of Solomon is eventually built. That place where Abraham takes his son Isaac up the mountain and Isaac says, "Well, where's the sacrifice?" This just probably was breaking his heart, right? But it was his faith, because he was obedient to God. That was where that first covenant began, based entirely on his faith. Then, of course, we have the first reading today, Moses. Moses, a lot of people would say that with Moses came the second covenant, where God gave Moses the commandments. And it was up to Moses and God's people to follow them, to follow those precepts. They were expected to be faithful. So that covenant now became more of a relationship, a mutual obligation, as it were. Well, the time of the Son obviously begins when Mary conceives by the Holy Spirit. So there's the Holy Spirit, definitely, in that story. The Son becomes visible in order to fill us with his divine life. He charges our humanity with his Spirit, and he recreates creation. Clearly, the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit are here in this story as well. The Father oftentimes in the sound of a voice from heaven, or in Jesus' own teachings, he's constantly talking about the Father. He equates himself with the Father. To see the Father is to see me. Everything the Father has, he's given to me. All three are involved, I think, and we would say definitely in the baptism, where the voice of God and the dove appearing in his cross and resurrection. Just think about the words Jesus uses at the Last Supper. "This is my blood, the blood of the new and eternal covenant." Jesus says, "I don't say anything on my own. I speak the words the Father gives me." Only the Father could say, "Okay, we had this one covenant, we had this other covenant, now this is the eternal, definitive covenant in my body and blood, and this is how you are brought back to life." Finally, Pentecost, which we observed last weekend. So if this is the age of the Holy Spirit, then we have to acknowledge the fact that the Holy Spirit's purpose is only one, and that is to gather all of God's creation back to him, to himself. If the Holy Spirit is the bond of love between the Father and the Son, then the Holy Spirit is the bond of love between us and the Father in the Son, so that we are literally assumed into this divine life of God. Now, I had a professor in seminary who once said, "You can't think of this like a big sponge soaking up a droplet of water, like we're a droplet of water that's just going to get kind of soaked up into this sponge and lose our identity." Very clear in the teachings of the church that we will be individual persons in eternity as well. It's not like we're going to just become like some part of this big energy mass or something like that. We're going to continue to be individual persons, but in the unity of God. So do you see how that divine life which God has given to us, remember when we talked about this before, how we were made, but we became begotten in the Son. This new life that we live, this recreated life, allows us to get up into that life of God where everything is constantly now, but we are completely filled with his divine life. The age that we live in at this time is the time to gather us in the Spirit. And I use this image at a At the Week of Prayer for Christian Unity thing a couple weeks ago, I preached. I said, this is how Jesus uses his nailed hands to return us to the embrace of the Father, who stands at the end of the road waiting for us to return. We've brought together all those elements now into this one fact, that the life of the Trinity, which we celebrate today, is our own life, being in perfect communion with Jesus, in whose body we are taken into the divine life of God.